We have been studying in the Gospel of John, and let me just very, very quickly review where we have been. Beginning in John 1, you remember we said that there are two major sections to the Gospel of John. The first section is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and that is a declaration of the deity of Christ. The second section of the gospel is from chapter 1, verse 3 to the end of the gospel. And what you have there are displays and evidences and illustrations of the Lord's deity. So you have the declaration at the beginning of the gospel, and the rest of the gospel demonstrates how true that declaration is. Now, we've progressed in our study to chapter 17. You remember that beginning in chapter 13, the Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and these are his last instructions to them before he is crucified. He will be crucified in less than 24 hours from this time. When we come to chapter 17, the Lord Jesus is praying in the upper room. And we now have come to verses 6 through 10. Beginning in verse 6, it says this: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, last Sunday, we focused on the concept of the Father, God the Father, giving the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a people. Or we could simply say it this way. That's the first five verses of 17 as he prays. We could say all who are Christians were given to the Son, given to the Lord Jesus Christ, by eternal decree before the world was created. We see this recurring theme throughout the Lord's Prayer as he prays. Now, why is this truth continually repeated? Well, I think verse 9 of chapter 17 gives us at least a short answer to that. The Lord Jesus in praying says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so the idea here, the significance of his continually praying for them, is that he is preparing them for what they must face. He is praying in front of those disciples that they might be reminded of a simple, basic truth. And that truth is that God is always with them, that God has converted them, that their conversion or their Christian faith, if you want to say it that way, is because the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished their redemption on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus is praying to remind them of that because, generally speaking, they are going to face things that they've never faced before after the Lord Jesus ascends to the Father. But what is interesting here is this. He's not just praying for the disciples, but he's praying for us. If you're a child of God here, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then this prayer in John 17 is a prayer not just for the disciples, but it is for us as well. How do we know that? Well, when we drop down to verse 20 of chapter 17, and he continues the prayer there in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's looking to the future, and the Lord Jesus is praying for each one of us and reminding us of the truths of our redemption. And why is that? To encourage us, to prepare us to live in an unregenerate world, in a world that hates and despises the gospel and the very Lord that we love. So this morning I'd like to continue our study of these verses, and I want to focus upon some basic truths reflected in the Lord's words here. First, let's note the last phrase of verse 6. It says this, Jesus says, "And they have kept your word." Remember, in the context, he's praying particularly for the disciples. And he says, "They have kept your word." Now, that word "kept" is an interesting word. You understand that that the New Testament originally written in Greek, and the Greek word there that is translated "kept" actually means to watch in order to protect, to guard, to hold fast, to hold fast. Now, what Jesus is saying about the disciples is they have held fast his word. They have held fast his word. Last phrase of verse 6, "And they have kept your word." Now, stop and think about that just for a moment. What do we know about the disciples? What is common knowledge about the disciples of our Lord? Well, we could go back to chapter 16, and in chapter 16, remember, we're still in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus is still speaking to these disciples, and he says this to them. Jesus answered them, beginning in verse 31, "Do you now believe?" Behold, they had just said, "Now we believe." He says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." That particular prophecy was fulfilled when you come up to chapter 18. Let's just remind ourselves of who the disciples are once again. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? You don't follow him, do you?' And Peter answered, he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." Now we drop down to verse 25. It says, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off," you remember that in the garden, "asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" There's no question. They recognized him. "And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." And at once a rooster crowed. So the question becomes, how can it be said, how can the Lord Jesus proclaim that the disciples kept God's word? You see the problem. How can they proclaim, or how can Jesus proclaim that they kept his word? A more practical way of saying that is, how can it be said that any of us keep God's word? How can that be said? Well, the answer is in understanding what happens to us when we are converted. The first thing that happens to us is we have to see ourselves as God's children, and let me use this word, God's children positionally. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, that means our position before God as His child is solely based upon what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. There is no other reason. I did not bring anything to God that He then said, oh, well, you've brought this, therefore I'm going to make you my child. You've been moral, you've been good, you've been a son. All of those things that we could list in our resume to bring before you, they are nothing in the sight of God. We are no more than condemned sinners before God prior to our conversion. We belong to God because we are in Christ. That is our position. When we stand next to God's law, it no longer pronounces us guilty. Rather, God pronounces us not guilty. Why? Because we are in Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. All of the law's demands were satisfied in the death of Christ. Now, let me just go back for a second. Let's just think about the time prior to our conversion. Prior to your conversion, when you were unsaved, if I came to you and said, are you guilty of violating God's law? And we could take any one of the laws, any one of the Ten Commandments, and we all would have to say, yes, we are guilty. And what does that guilt then entail? It entails God's condemnation. God's condemnation. Because we are lawbreakers, all we deserve is eternal life in a place called the lake of fire. That's all we deserve. Now, as children of God, as those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have turned from their sin and said, I trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Those who have come to Christ, what is said about us now? Well, when we stand before the law and someone says, are you guilty of breaking that law, God's law? Yeah, I am guilty. But God does not see me that way because I am what? I am in Christ. He took my punishment. And His righteousness then was put to my account. Doesn't mean that I am totally righteous, that I am totally pure. But positionally, because God said, this is my salvation, then I am saved. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the grace and mercy and love of God. Now, that's the first thing. When we're converted, we need to understand that we are positionally converted, that we stand before God justified only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, when we are converted, we are practically converted. Or we could say it this way. We are practically saved. And by that I mean our salvation has affected us very, very practically. We are not the same people. God has changed our hearts. Our desires are different. We desire to please God now. We never had that desire prior to our conversion, but we have changed hearts. And so when we sin, it grieves us. When we sin, it grieves us. Keeping God's word in a very practical way means it is always working in us. Keeping God's word means it is always working in us. Now, let's go back to Peter. Let's look at that example once again. He's denied the Lord three times. We all know that. What happened afterward? Well, in Matthew 26, let me pick it up in verse 74. It says, "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." Same thing we read just earlier. But note verse 75. "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." He went out and wept bitterly. There's an example of what it means to practically see the Word kept in our hearts. Keeping the Word is a descriptive phrase that identifies every child of God, bar none. We keep God's Word practically. Why? Because it is always working in us, changing us into what God would have us to be. We no longer can do what we once could do without any feelings of guilt whatsoever. Now all of a sudden the Word crashes in on us and we say, "Whoa, I know for a fact this would not please my God." The Word is working in us in a very practical way. And this is what it means then, in a practical sense, to keep the Word of God. God's Word written within our hearts, continually changing us. Now this truth ties directly to the next statements, and we see them in the, what I want to say, succeeding verses, I guess. I lost my train of thought again. Let me state our principle in the form of a question here. How do we know if we are Christians today that we will be Christians tomorrow? How do we know we won't turn our backs upon God? How do we know that? Or, let's ask it from God's standpoint. How do we know God won't turn His back upon us? How do we know that? How can we be confident of that? Well, the first answer is what we've already talked about. The first answer is because the Lord regards us as keeping His Word. That's the first answer. But there is a second answer. And we see it in our Lord's Prayer. And it is simply this: we know that we are saved for all eternity because the Lord has prayed for us. Because the Lord has prayed for us. John 17, verse 9, he says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Now, lest we think he's not praying that same or making that same statement about us, let us again remind ourselves of verse 20 of the same chapter. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Now let's analyze the content of our Lord's Prayer here just for a moment. Jesus is praying for those who belong to the Father and whom the Father has given to Him. Or another way to say it is, Jesus is praying for His children and for His children's preservation. We need divine preservation. We need divine protection. Now, why is it so important that the Lord would be so concerned about our preservation or our protection? Well, note what it says in verse 10. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Underline, circle it, exclamation point. Note the phrase, "I am glorified in them." Our salvation is not because God needs us. Our salvation is not because God was lonely and He said, "You know, I need a bunch of people to have fellowship with, therefore I am going to save a multitude of sinners." Not that at all. He tells us clearly our salvation is this: I am glorified in them. Now, you remember what the word glorified means. We defined it 2 weeks ago, I believe now. The word glorified means to make manifest, to display the character of. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying is this: my character is displayed in my people. My character is displayed in the preservation of my people. Our salvation brings honor and glory to the Lord. Now, having said that and seen that in verse 10, let's ask another question. If for some reason we could lose our salvation, what would that mean? Let's just think that through for a moment. If we could lose our salvation, what would that mean? Well, first of all, the glory of the Lord would be tarnished. The glory of the Lord would be tarnished. It is our redemption that glorifies Him. If we were lost, it means that God's work was an imperfect work. And therefore, our turning our back upon God is saying, God was not able to accomplish what He dearly wanted to accomplish in us. And that's an impossibility. That's impossible. There's no question that when God does a work, it is a perfect work. But again, we're asking the question, if for some reason we can lose our salvation, what would that mean? First of all, it would mean the glory of the Lord would be tarnished. But secondly, it would mean that our Lord prayed a prayer that was not answered. You see that? It would mean that our Lord prayed a prayer that was not answered. The Lord taught His disciples back in John 14. Now, we're still in the upper room, remember, and we've already been through this verse, so I'm not going to take the time to totally explain it. But in verse 14, He says this to them, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. And so what you have there is the Lord's promise to them if they ask in His name. And that phrase, in His name, is extremely important because it's saying that in harmony with the very will of God. That's really what it's saying. And so He's teaching His disciples, if you ask Me, again, verse 14, anything in My name, I will do it. Okay? If we were not preserved, the Lord's prayer in John 17 would be unanswered, meaning that He was praying outside the will of God. Do you see that? If you were to ask anything in harmony with the will of God, He would give it to you. Okay, He has prayed for our preservation. He has prayed for our keeping. All you had to do is read John 17 all the way through, and we're going to eventually get to all of it. It gets more pointed than what it is right now. We're just in the introductory statements. But if the Lord prayed a prayer that was unanswered, if He prayed for my preservation and I turned my back on Him, then He prayed outside of the will of God. And I think all of us understand and know that that is an impossibility. Period. It's an impossibility. Jesus and the Father are one. In fact, when you go back to John 5, you'll remember that what the Lord Jesus says, that I and the Father communicate, I and the Father are one. And so His will, the Father's will, is the Son's will. He can never pray outside the will of God. Therefore, every prayer He prays is answered. And that prayer is for our preservation. And therefore, we know that if we are saved today, there's not a chance that we will ever turn our back upon God. Oh, we'll sin. We do. We sin. We'll be like Peter. But God's Word is kept within us, and it keeps working in us and shaping us and making us what God would have us to be. But there's something else in this prayer. In verse 10, he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Do you see, if you read that carefully, there is a double ownership reflected here. There is a double ownership reflected. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to the Father as well. Do you see it? All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Both have a loving interest in our protection. Both have a loving interest in our preservation. And so we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this grand salvation that is ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He opened our eyes, convicting us of our sin, and He drew us to Himself, and we repented and turned to the Lord Jesus, we know for a fact that the Lord who saved us will keep us for all eternity. And so it's very easy for us, if we understand those things, and it was very easy for the Apostle Paul to write this in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, a passage that most of us know very, very well. And yet, listen to Paul as he understands the truth of our large prayer in John 17. In verse 35 he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul saw the double ownership. We belong to the triune God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us. Might we once again see the grand redemption that was accomplished for us on the cross. Father, might we have a greater appreciation, a greater love, and a greater commitment to Thee. And then, Father, we would pray that if there be one here who has never come to the Lord Jesus, we would pray that in the quietness of their heart, as Your Holy Spirit speaks to them, that they would come to Thee, that they would see themselves as sinners in need of only what Christ can do, and that is to deliver them from their sin. Father, would You grant them repentance from their sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.